Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Going to begin a series in Hebrews that we will be in for quite some time, I am sure. And this is the first message in that series. Of course, we'll take a break next week and to hear from Pastor Starr. And I'm looking forward to hearing from Pastor Starr. Amen. I remember a couple of meetings we had with him in Maryland, and he is tremendous. He was a pastor in Pennsylvania for several decades before he went into evangelism. And the thing I appreciate about that is that when an evangelist comes to your church, and he never has been a pastor, there's a lot of things he might not understand. And when you have a man like Pastor Starr, who's been a pastor for many years, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows how to get to the heart of the matter, and he knows what we need as church members. And I know that you'll be blessed. I'm encouraging you, please be faithful. Sacrifice if necessary, but please be faithful to be here for all of the services, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And God will bless you for that, and you will see God do things in your life if you'll be faithful to be in those services. Well, we're in Hebrews this morning, and I want to introduce the book to you just a little bit, tell you a few things about it. First of all, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. My Bible says, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. How many of you have a Bible that says that this is the Epistle of Paul? Would you raise your hand for me? All right, they don't always say that. I want you to know that Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if your Bible doesn't say that, that's not really a problem as long as you know that it was Paul that wrote it. And he wrote this to some people who were thinking about quitting. And as it's titled, it's written to some folks that had a Jewish or a Hebrew background. And they were looking for something easier. They were looking for something that would help them because people were persecuting them. And the reason they were being persecuted is because they were not practicing the religion of the Jews. Now, the religion of the Jews included the sacrifices and all the different laws and ordinances from Leviticus. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in that regard, the Bible says He is the end of the law. And folks, the reason we do not have animal sacrifices anymore is because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Amen? And but these Hebrews that are being written to here, they're Christians, and they were thinking about maybe going back. What if we could go back and participate in those ceremonies and those religious practices so that people would stop persecuting us? And Paul writes to them a letter of chastening. And you'll see that many, many chapters ahead. He tells them they're wrong and why they're wrong. Now, you need to understand some things about Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews is a book which quotes the Old Testament many, many times. That's one of the evidences that it was written to the Jews. In fact, in the first chapter, Hebrews quotes the Old Testament 6 different times just in chapter 1 alone. I won't always be able to show you those, but I'll try and do that from time to time. Secondly, Hebrews is a book which is very, very full of doctrine. Don't let the word doctrine scare you. It means teaching. And folks, we need to understand the details that God's placed in the Bible. He wants to teach us, amen? And He wants to teach us some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that are very precise and very detailed. And by the way, one of the solutions to the Hebrews' notion that they might be able to leave and go back to the old ways, one of the solutions to that is to know the truth about doctrine. You know, it's important what you believe. It's awfully quiet today. Maybe I should get a little cheer section here going. It's important what we believe. Amen? I want you to know something. You can't lose your salvation. Amen?
Right. Amen?
I want you to know something. You can't help Jesus save you. He saved you all by himself. Amen?
Right.
I want you to know something. There are no priests in churches. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. You do not see a church anywhere in the Bible that has a priest. So today, if you know of any church that says they have a priest, I just want you to know they don't know their Bible. Amen? There are no priests in churches. Hebrews teaches us that. Hebrews teaches us that the priest had two roles. One of those roles was to be a mediator, an intercessory, to go between God and men. He would be an intercessor. The people would go to the priest would go to God. That's one of the priest's roles. The other role that the priest has is to offer sacrifices. So I may have misspoken in a certain sense, and that is, we do have a priest in our church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. And the Bible says we don't need a mediator anymore. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come directly to the throne of grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So there are no priests in churches, and you cannot find a priest in a church in the Bible. And if anybody knew that teaching, that doctrine, they'd stay away from those kind of churches. Amen? Because we want a church. The Bible says in John chapter 4, in order to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Doctrine is important. Truth is important. Hebrews is a very important book. It's been called the Isaiah of the New Testament. It is often misused, sadly, by people. For example, some folks try and use verses in Hebrews to disprove eternal security. But I'll show you when we get there that Paul taught eternal security in a very clear way. It is rich with important themes and principles. The beginning of the book talks about the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have been looking in Colossians on Wednesday nights, we'll see some more of that here. It talks about the replacement of the Old Testament priesthood with the new sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. It mentions the importance of the blood of Christ. Chapter 11 lists what we call the hall of faith, or examples of people that went before us who lived by faith and believed the promises of God. And it is filled with verses that we quote very often. I'm going to, for the sake of time, skip over those right now, but I'll mention a couple. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful. Amen? And once again, we'll get there when the time is right. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible says that the Lord will not forget our labor of love. And there are many other verses that we could see quoted here. And we will see those as we go through Hebrews. We believe it was written very late in Paul's life, perhaps just a couple of years before his death. And I believe when you read in the Bible where it says that Paul would go into the synagogues and would use the scripture to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, I think the outline in Hebrews is sufficient to do that. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and have a word of prayer. And look at the exclusive position that the Lord Jesus Christ holds in the Bible, and especially as it's shown in the book of Hebrews. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, you know our weakness, you know our needs, you know our desires, Lord, that we would ask that you would give us a blessing as we begin to study and preach from the book of Hebrews. And Lord, I pray you'd bless these people. Help them to understand things in this book that would teach them good doctrine, true doctrine. Things in this book that would affect the way we see the Lord Jesus Christ and the way we live our lives. Father, this morning we come before you asking you to be with those folks that could not be with us today and to bring them back safely. And Father, we pray now that as we prepare for a week of meetings with Pastor Randy Starr, that you would bless him as he prepares, and you'd bless us. Help us to be faithful to attend each service. Help us to bring out visitors. Help us to be right with you, to have our hearts right with you so that you can speak to us during that week. And God, I ask you this morning to speak to us through this message and have your will, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I put some things on the back of the bulletin this morning that are important. I want you to read that somewhere along the way. It's a list of some of the inscriptions that are found on the mosque, which is located on the Temple Mount. And I won't go into the details about that right now. I just want you to know something. Any group of people that call themselves a religion, or any group of people that call themselves whatever they want to call themselves, if they do not know the God of the Bible, if they do not know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is the God of the Bible, they're lost and on their way to hell. And the inscriptions in that mosque on the Temple Mount, as you read them, you will see again and again that Islam denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Folks, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it says it over and over and over again, as if it would need to be said more than once, but it's said many times. That was the question that Satan used in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." Folks, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you have the right Jesus, then you have the opportunity to have, and I don't like the word religion, the Bible doesn't use it in a kind way, but I'll say this, when you have the right Jesus, then you have the opportunity to live the right kind of life. If you do not have Jesus, I can quote the Bible. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Amen? Aren't you glad you know who Jesus is? The Bible is a book of practice. It's also a book of doctrine, and they go together. And so please be patient as I show you some doctrine from the book of Hebrews. And nothing profound, perhaps, but certainly some things that are incredibly important. And I want to show you three things about God's desire as we see in verse 1. Now, let me show you that again in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 1, the Bible says, "God, who at sundry times," that means many different times, "and in divers manners," many different ways, "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Folks, first of all, God desires that you and I would hear him. He desires that we would hear his speech. And we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. If you will hear and if you will obey, great things will happen. But if you even hear and maybe you are reluctant to obey, hearing the Word of God will still change your life. Somewhere along the way, time and time again, if you have heard the Word of God, if you remember what it says, then those days when you start to step into sin, the Word of God will come back to you and remind you once again, this is not what God would have me to do. This is not God's will. Folks, God desires that we would hear Him, amen? He's not hiding from us. It's ridiculous when folks in the world say they're looking for God. I want you to know something. He's right here.
Right. Amen.
Amen? You say, I want to spend time with God. Read your Bible. You say, I want to know what God thinks. Read your Bible. You say, I wonder what God would do in that situation. Read your Bible. And folks, we don't spend enough time in our Bibles. We talked about that in Sunday school. I was really excited about Sunday school this morning. We talked about loving one another. And the fact of the matter is, sadly, as church members, we don't love each other the way we should. I need for God to change me. You need for God to change you and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to begin when we hear from God. God is desirous to speak to us. He wants us to hear His speech. He's not hiding. He wants to be heard. And He is not finished with us yet. He has not completed the work He wants to do in our life. In verse 2, it says, He has spoken unto us, and He has spoken unto us by His Son. He's not given up yet, but He still desires that you and I would be changed and made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans, it says that we are predestined, that it is determined that we will be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Son. God desires to speak to us. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to let God say some things to you? I hope you are. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable of a householder. And it says in that parable that the Son was sent as a last and final hope of reverence. Folks, if you will not hear the Son of God, there is nothing else worth hearing. If you will not listen to what He has to say, there's nowhere else you can go and find something better. Sometimes I wonder, where do people go on Sunday mornings when they don't go to church? I just want you to know, on a Sunday morning, if I'm in town and I'm not in church, it's because I'm sick. But it would horrify me to think that I would choose on a Sunday morning to go entertain myself or to go attend to some personal matter rather than give attendance to what God has to say. God wants to speak to us, amen? He desires that He be heard, and we do that when we come to church, amongst other things. Secondly, God doesn't simply desire that we hear His speech. He desires that we honor His Son. Let me show you a couple of things here in verse 2 and 3. He says in verse 2, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Now, I want you to know something. When God makes an appointment, you're not going to change it. Right. Someone says, I'm going to go to some other whatever you want, deity or some other God or some other person. No, God made an appointment, and His Son is the recipient of that appointment. Amen? And it's going to be that way. You know, people today, they serve other things and they love other things and they turn their back on God and on His Son. But I want you to know something, that's all going to get taken care of one of these days. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I assure you, your reverence for His Son, for the Son of God, is going to be rewarded. He's the heir of all things. That means He has inherited all things. Folks, everything belongs to Him. We sing this song, He owns the cattle on a thousand hill and the wealth of thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. We sing that song and we talk about that. But it really is true. It's all His. Amen? Everything that you can see, everything that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner of that. Not just the owner of that, He's the creator of that. It says, by whom also He hath made the worlds. I love to talk about creation. I love to see the beauty of creation. I love the implications or the idea that creation brings. Folks, one of the reasons that you and I ought to serve God is because God created us. He made you and He made me and He made us with a purpose. And that purpose was to please Him. You are the creation of God. All the things that we see around us, the creation of God. The devil doesn't like that idea. The first five words in the Bible are true. In the beginning, God created. The devil calls God a liar, and men call God a liar. And I get tired of hearing it that a million years ago or a billion years ago or whatever. I just want you to know something. God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
And I want you to know something. God created you and I. And His Son is the Creator. The Bible says, by Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the heir. He's the Creator. But I really like what He says in verse 3. Now look at this. This is interesting. It says, who, He says, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible glory of the invisible God. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read the Gospels, and you see the works that Jesus Christ did, the miracles that He did, when you hear the words that He said, I just want you to know something. That's God talking, and that's God working. Amen? He is God. He is the manifestation of God. There is no other manifestation of God. There's no need for any other. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect picture, the complete picture of who God is. The Bible says, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, well, what difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference in one or two ways. Number one, when anybody rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God. Someone some time ago talked to me about the Jews, and they said, well, don't you think that the Jews know God even though they reject the Lord Jesus Christ? No, Jesus made it very plain. If you don't love Him, you don't love the Father. If you don't know Him, you don't know the Father. The way people deal with the Lord Jesus Christ is the way they deal with the Father. Amen? So, for example, today, when Islam says God doesn't have a son, they don't know who God is. Amen? Aren't you glad you know who God is? Aren't you glad you received His Son into your life? Aren't you glad His Son came and died on the cross and paid for your sins? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Then in verse 3 it says He is the express image of His person. And I might wear this illustration out, but I sure do like it. The express image, and the Greek word there is the word character. It has to do with a character, for example, a letter A or a letter B. Those are characters in our alphabet. And if you were to take a letter A, and let's say you had a rubber stamp, okay? And it's a letter A on that stamp, and you push it down on the ink, and then you push it down on the paper, and you pull the stamp back, you'd see on that paper a letter A. It's an image. It's an image of what's in that stamp. If, and this is what happened, when you take God and you impress upon humanity the image of God, what you see is the Lord Jesus Christ. He again is, He is God in the flesh. He's the express image. He's exactly, and I want to say it kind of unusually, and then I'll try and straighten this out. He's exactly what God would be if God were man, and God became man. And that's who God is. So once again, when Thomas, at the end of the book of John, when he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And that wasn't Thomas, it was Philip. But anyway, he said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said this, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Amen? Jesus is the image, the person, the character, the perfect representation of who God is. He's irreplaceable in that regard. And then it says in verse 3, it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. And I want you to know something else about Him. He has authority. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. Do all men obey that authority? No. Does that mean He doesn't have authority? No, it does not. But what it means is the day of judgment has not come yet. The Bible makes it very clear, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The most wicked person you know that pretends there is no God will bow one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it this way, in my life and in yours, when we know what He wants of us, when we know His will, and when we decide to disobey His will, does that mean He has any less authority? No, it does not. We have the opportunity in this life to recognize His authority, and for that we will be rewarded, because one day when we stand before Him, He will know and already knows every decision we ever made in our life. Every time we chose to obey, every time we chose to disobey. He died on the cross to pay for those sins. Amen? But He will reward us for those times when we obeyed Him. So many people today make the mistake of thinking that since God does not swoop down on them when they disobey, that it must be okay to disobey. But that's not true at all. The Lord Jesus Christ desires that we obey Him, and there will be a day of reward, and there will be a day of loss. He has authority to rule our lives. Amen? And He does so through the Word of God. So first of all, and I'm out of time, He desires that we hear His speech. He desires that we honor the Son. And thirdly, God desires that we have His salvation. A couple of things in verses 3 and 4, and we will be done. I sure like this phrase. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, the word purged means to remove it completely, to take it all away. Aren't you glad He separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west? Folks, that's all of our sins. Amen? You want something to get excited about? Get excited about that. God sent His Son, and He purged you of your sins by Himself. Now, think of those words. When it says by Himself, that means He did not have any help, He did not need any help, and anybody who says that they have to do something, that they have to also work, or they have to earn, or they have to be baptized, or whatever, that they have to contribute to their salvation, they ought to know this doctrine, amen? By Himself. What does that mean? No help. You could not help Him save you. He saved you all by Himself. Amen? Completely. I'm glad to know that, because I'm afraid if I would have had to be involved, I'd have messed it up. Somebody says, well, Pastor, I have to do some things. You have to believe. But when you begin to start adding to your salvation, when you say, for example, I got baptized, therefore I am saved, or I did this or I did that, you're taking it away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins, purged us from our sins by Himself. And then I can't help but look at the end of verse 3. It says, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there is a completion of the work. We don't sit down until the work is done. Amen? The work is done. Our salvation is complete. No one else was qualified to pay for our sins. There is no co-savior. There is no helper. Jesus Christ did it all by Himself. And then just to make sure we understand, in verse 4 He says this, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I would tell you this, He has the name of God because He is God. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's not the only Son of God. You and I become sons of God by adoption. Amen? But He's the only begotten Son of God. And He inherited that name. No one else ever inherited that name. And because of that, He is unique. And He is, as the Bible says, so much better than the angels. Now, here we go with some doctrine. 2 weeks from today, when we come back to this passage, I'm going to show you some things about angels. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an angel. He's the Son of God. He is not co-equal with the angels. He's so much better than the angels. In fact, He's so much better than any being, because He is the only begotten Son of God. And all of these things begin to build an argument, and I'll just kind of give you a clue and we're done. Paul comes and he says, you Hebrews that are thinking about walking away, you need to know who you're walking away from. You Hebrews that are thinking about replacing his sacrifice, you need to know what sacrifice that is. Folks, there's no place better than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in his local church, a born-again child of God doing his will. Amen? There's no better place. Someone says, I think I'll go somewhere else. Where are you going to go? Somebody says, I think there's something more profitable. What's that going to be? All these things are so very clearly presented in these first four verses, but here's my question. Do we believe it? When it comes time to be here in the evangelistic meetings, to be spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear his word, is he going to be the most important thing in our life? Or are we looking for something else? When it's time to be in church on Sunday mornings, every Sunday, not just when there's a special speaker, what's more important, the Lord Jesus Christ or something else? When you stand before him one day and you give an account of yourself, and he asked you this question, what did you find more important than me? What are you going to answer? What did you find more excellent than him? What would be your answer? What did you find more trustworthy? What did you find more enjoyable? What did you find more satisfying? Because you see, when you stand before him and look at him face to face, it'll be too late to go back and be faithful to him. It'll be too late to go back and obey him. It'll be too late in that day to go back and be in his house on Sunday morning or to worship him or to read his word or to pray to him. It'll be too late then. But praise God, it's not too late now. Amen? You see, that's the whole point behind Hebrews. Paul comes to these folks. He knows they're looking somewhere else. They see something that they think might be better. They see something that they might make their life easier or make their life more satisfying or make them more comfortable. And they see these things and they say, we think we might go over here. And Paul says, don't do it. I want you to know something. There's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than serving him. There's nothing better than belonging to him. There's nothing better than having him lead your life. Amen? Amen. What are you going to say to him in that day? Hopefully, you won't have to answer that question. Hopefully, you'll have a life that reflected that Jesus was first place, most important to you. And there won't have to have been any substitutes explained away, because there is no substitute. And I just want to say one final thing and we're going to pray. When it comes to salvation, there is no substitute. Amen? There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. When you, and I think I know just about everybody here pretty well today, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the only one that can save you from your sin. When he died on that cross and shed his blood for you, it was the only blood that could cleanse you from your unrighteousness. When he said, it is finished, he's the only one that was qualified to say, it is finished. And there is a reflection of that in the Revelation when they wanted to open the book and the book was sealed. And they sought all about to find someone who was eligible, who was worthy to open the book, and they couldn't find anybody. Not Mohammed, not the false god called Allah, not Buddha, not the Mormon gods that there are so many of that aren't in the Bible. No, they couldn't find anybody that was worthy. And then the Bible says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Amen? Amen? He's the only one that's worthy. How worthy is he in your life? How worthy will he be tonight when it's time to meet with God's people again? How worthy will he be on Wednesday night? How worthy will he be during the evangelistic meetings? How worthy will he be hour by hour and day by day? You and I have to make that decision, amen? God's already made that decision. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Let's all stand and pray.